All right, let's all be seated so we can get started with this Soldiers of Christ thing. If you're here tonight and you do not have a copy, especially if you're visiting with us, just hold you up. We'll loan you a copy of the cards that we're using on Sunday night. And so if you need one, Josiah has got good eyesight and he'll be bringing them around. So if you need one, for the benefit of our visitors, what we're trying to do is become soldiers of Christ. We got to get in. You've got to know the Old Testament. And so some 11 years ago, we were working on a program that we surveyed the Old Testament. There were three levels. The simple level was the prophet cards. The next level was the priest cards. Prophet, priest, and the highest level was the king card. And the very design of that was in order that it would be a challenge to everybody. So those king card questions are really hard. But as we designed this thing, David and I thought, well, many people, if we just ask the simple question, everybody will already know them. You will not know the answers to every one of these things on these cards unless you really, really are a great student. Let's get to the life of Saul. Last week, David said he finished with that time whenever Saul, as a non-Levite, tried to offer animal sacrifices. And, you know, he was not accepted because of it. But there's a second incident. You think Saul would have learned. We don't really have time to look at chapter 14. He makes almost the same mistake in chapter 14. He's got the Ark of the Covenant there almost as a good luck charm. Remember how that happened once before when the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant? In chapter 14, he's got the Ark of the Covenant. Ark of the Covenant surfaces again. 1 Samuel chapter 15. How much plainer could God be whenever he says, "Thus says the Lord," 1 Samuel 15, verse 2. Could you understand this? Were you able to understand this matter? I think it is the prophet card, it's the priest card that says, why Saul lost his kingdom because he offered an unrecognized sacrifice. And then Nathan told the nation, God, nation that God told Saul to destroy. I want you to imagine your king Saul. Boy, the Bible sure is hard to understand. I never could figure out what God wanted me to do. Isn't that the excuse some individuals have? And they get some obscure verse over in the Bible and say, well, if you can't explain the mark of the beast, you might as well not even study the Bible. King Saul, forget the mark of the beast. Here is what God is telling you to do. He says, "Thus says the Lord, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came from Egypt." You remember that incident? We studied that once before they ever got to Mount Sinai. The Amalekites came down. These Jews had all of that gold and all of the treasures of Egypt, their possession. They did not have an army, and the Amalekites came to take that away from them. And God allowed them to win that battle. You remember how that battle was won. Moses had to hold his hand up. And who held up Moses' hand when his arms got too so tired? Do you remember who that was? It was him and her. Who's the him? Him's Aaron, and the her is a man, okay? And so him and her held up Moses' hand. Aaron and her held up Moses, and as long as they were uplifted, they won the battle. But God said, write it down. Nearly 400 years have passed. God doesn't work on the same timeline we do. We think, well, surely the rage is past. You know, if he hasn't done it in 400 years, he's not going to do it. And now the time has come. And so he says, I will punish Amalek for what he did when Israel came out of Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and beast, infants and suckling child, ox and sheep, camel and donkeys. And so Saul gathered his people together and carries 200,000 soldiers. You know how much that is? You know how big that army is? What's he supposed to do? Well, I couldn't understand what God wanted me to do. How would you not understand what God wanted you to do? But folks, we need to be careful because we do the same thing. Sometimes we read something in the Bible, we just sort of turn away from it and think, well, that's just too hard. I just cannot understand this. God doesn't speak in generalities. He's often specific in what he expects of us. And just like as he was here. When Saul came back from the destruction of the Amalekites, What was there to be left of the Amalekites? Zero. Not one single thing. Not one living descendant of Amalek. Zero. None of the animals. Nothing was to be left of this nation. Why? Because they had attacked the Israelites when they came out of the land of Egypt. And God said, I'm going to pay you back for what you have done to my anointed people, to my chosen people. And so Saul goes down, and during the night, the Bible says that the Lord came to Samuel and says, I'm sorry that I made Saul to be king. I want you to think about that, because God told him to utterly destroy the Amalekites, and Saul comes back, and he's almost done exactly what God told him to do. How many Amalekites are there left alive? You know the story? When Saul comes back, how many Amalekites? Hold up both hands if it takes up both hands, or could you just hold up one hand? Could you hold up one finger? 200,000 men have gone down and they have wiped out everything. They have destroyed that nation. And Saul comes back and says, we did just what God said. Had he? See, we've got to read the Bible. And we've got to understand, I can't be this way. If God tells me to do it, that's what I got to do. You know, because, you know, you live by a rule. And that is, you just do right. That's what God told me to do. That's what I'm going to do. And so he says, well, the people, that's not what the text says. The Holy Spirit of God says, Saul and the people. Whenever Samuel goes out to King Saul, King Saul says, I've done what God told me to do. And that's what a lot of folks do, thinks. If I get close enough, you know, that's all that matters. This is not horseshoes. And this is not hand grenades. I hope you understand, getting close enough is not what it's all about. Go and utterly destroy the Amalekites, and when you come back. And so Samuel says, wait a minute, I hear some sheep bleating. I hear some oxen, and they're lowing. What's the meaning of this? Well, the people wanted to bring these back to sacrifice them to God. Question we ask in that first part of our service, does it make any difference how you worship God? I think it's one of the most critical stories. And make sure if you're teaching children in our Bible classes, they know this story. I hope you guys have known this story all your life. I hope you do not remember the first time that you heard it. I hope you were in kindergarten and you heard this story. And you don't really remember the first time you ever heard it. Because is this vital about talking about our relationship to God and what's involved in obedience? They that worship Him must worship Him in truth. What's the truth? Well, you cannot bring back these oxen. Why? They are not holy oxen. They're unauthorized oxen. These sheep are not authorized. They're not a part of what God says you to do. Every one of these sheep ought to be dead. Not a single one of them ought to be alive. Well, the people brought them back to sacrifice to God. What about this king? The text does not say it. The implication is we brought him back as a trophy so that those who were not able to be there could give glory to God. Because, man, that's what worship is. Let's just glorify God. And here is this king, and we're going to glorify God in our worship. It repents God that He's made you to be king. And there's a verse that is so, so vitally important. And I wish we had time to look in detail at every bit of this. But you got your Bibles open? You need to know 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Has the Lord, this is Samuel talking to Saul. How'd you like to be Saul answering this question? Saul, does the Lord have as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying what God says? Cain and Abel? Does he have as great delight in the sacrifice itself as he does in doing what God says? Well, I'm bringing these fruit and vegetables I've raised with my own hands. I'm bringing the fruit of my life and bringing the fruit of my life to God. You can't do that by faith. Ask Cain and Abel. Golden calf. They're worshiping. They're having a feast day. They're honoring Jehovah God at Mount Sinai. They're honoring Jehovah God. They're not obeying God. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image. And so the statement is, does the Lord have as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better. Can you finish that? It's better than to, yeah, you're saying it, not out loud, but I'm reading your mouth when it starts moving like that. Except you got a mask on, too, and you're fooling me if you got your mask on. Just chew your gum, and I'll think you got the right answer. To obey is better than to sacrifice. And to listen to God than to hearken, than to offer the fat of lambs, the fattest, most beautiful lambs that you've got, it's better to listen to God than to offer the fat of lambs. Why? Because, and that's why, folks, you cannot overemphasize the importance of this study, because rebellion is like witchcraft. What was the sin of witchcraft under the Old Testament? Not to allow a witch to live. Here are individuals who are worshiping God, thinking that the fat of lambs and the fat of the lambs and the burnt offerings and sacrifice is more important than doing what God says. And Samuel says to Saul, that is rebellion, and it is equal to that of witchcraft. Well, witchcraft, that's one of those big sins. We're not involved in in the devilment of the Haitians. No, we're not like that. But the Lord says to offer God in a way He has not specified is rebellion. It is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness. Stubbornness. You know King Saul's problem? Stubborn. I don't care what God says. And there cannot be a time when we come to the Bible and read the Bible and say, I'm just not going to do what God said. I don't believe that. I tell you, God has just got it wrong right here. That is rebellion. You've made yourself greater than God, and everything that is involved in this. Let's go to David and Goliath. Well, we got to get David to be anointed to be king, is the next thing. And so that's in 1 Samuel chapter 16. You're in chapter 16. The Lord has rejected King Saul. In fact, as Samuel turns away from King Saul, Saul grabs a hold of Samuel's garment and tears it. And Samuel chooses that occasion to say, just like you have torn my garment, the Lord is tearing the kingdom away from you and your family. The thing David talked about this morning, that I'll set up thy seed after thee. It's an ongoing thing, but not for Saul. All of those in the lineage of Christ, all of the kings, they're the seed of David. But they would have been the seed of King Saul. And so the Lord says, I want you to go down and I want you to anoint the next individual to be king. That's on the prophet card. And then, whenever Samuel gets down to where he was to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, the first son of Jesse appears before him. And he is not selected. Now, everybody knows, right, Grayson, that the firstborn in the family are the best. I don't know if you fully agree to that, you understand? But I suspect there are some who agree. Not even both of you would agree to that. The firstborn's the best. And I'm telling you, Jesse's firstborn son comes out. And you know what? You know what Samuel says? That's him. I'm here to appoint the next king over Israel, over the kingdom of God. And this, if I've ever seen anybody that's the king, this is the king. Can you finish this verse? Man looks on the outward appearance. What does God look on? The heart. What's Saul look like? He looked like a king. How tall is he? Head and shoulders above the people. You've got to understand how tall King Saul is. That's pretty tall, isn't it? Above all, as he was just, he looks like a warrior. Man, when we go fight against those Philistines, when we go to fight against all of these others, look at the size of our king. He's got an army of 200,000, and here he comes with his mighty army. How long did it take Saul before he disobeyed God? We'll go back to the first verse of chapter 13. It's the second year of his reign. It's during the second year of his reign that he loses the kingdom. How long does he rule? 40 years. He messes it up within the first year. And the incident has to do with worshiping God in the wrong way. And so Samuel says, you have any more children? Well, yeah, I've got the... And all of the sons of Jesse come by. And God never says, that's the one, that's the one. You want to become Samuel? You get a little bit frustrated by this time. Every one of the sons have come. All the sons of Jesse are there. And Samuel, you got any more? Well, there's David. What does David look like according to the text? One translation says he's beautiful. He's the most handsome one. See, Grayson, he's the most handsome one in the family. You know, he's got his older brothers and everything. He's the handsome one, and he looks like a king, but he's not big and tall. He's out taking care of the sheep. And when the Lord's, whenever David comes before Samuel, then Samuel anoints David to be the next king. No one knows about it except the family. They all saw it. And I wonder what the family thought about everything that has transpired in relationship to that, because Saul went down there under the guise, and it's not dishonesty, but under the guise of offering sacrifice. He offered sacrifices while he was down there. And then the time comes when there are the Philistines. The Philistines. Daniel Wagner, how tall are you? Would you come up here, Daniel? Would you mind coming up here? Anybody know how tall King Saul is? Does anybody know how tall King Saul is? Are you about 6'2"?
No, just 6.
Just 6. Where's Tim Mulbarger when I need him? Okay. Would you stand up here? Okay. Here's this 6-foot guy. Go ahead, stand up here. Okay. How tall is Goliath? 6 cubits and a span. This distance from this point over to this point on your hand, is that 10 feet tall? You're not 10. Would you hold your hands up? Just hold your hands up a little bit higher. Now we're getting close to 10 feet. Now then, I want you to see little boy David. Levi, I want you to see David come up against this big, big king. And he stands there, and this is the size of it. I guess for a Jewish person, I'm tall. But here's Goliath, and here he is. Little boy David, come right over here. Thank you so much. All right. Levi, I'm glad that you're standing right here to do all that. You think you can fight him in a battle? I wouldn't fight him, would you? You know what David did? David took a slingshot, put a rock in it. You know this story? And he took the... There was a only a little boy David down by the babbling brook. Only a little boy David. How many is that?
Five.
And 5 smooth stones he took. One little stone went in the sling, and the sling went round and round. Can you do round and round? Round and round and round and round and round and round and round. Then one little stone went up, up, up. And you know what happened to the giant? You beat him. Yes. You won. Okay, go sit with your mom. All right, that is really super great. Is that enough for tonight? I'm telling you, does that tell you? You've got to understand how tall Goliath was. I did this one time years ago before Tim Mulbacher was ever a member of the church. Tim is 6'8". And you put Tim Mulbacher with the girth, with the width that he's got up on side, on top of that table. It was on 36th Street. And he's still not as tall as Goliath. You see that where those lights are over there? That alcove there is right, it's nearly 10 feet tall. That is the size of Goliath. So whenever David comes down and hears the giant that stands before the Israelites and they're scared to death. I'm telling you, I don't care how big you are. I mean, Stephen Beelich, we could have called you come up here and fight against this guy. And he's still 4 feet above you. You understand that? That's the massive size of him. How'd you like to block LeBron James coming down the through the paint, you know, ready to dunk the ball? You want to stand there? When LeBron James leaves at the foul line, nobody blocks him. And that's Goliath. And he challenges not just the people of God, he challenges the God of heaven. There's no restraint with the Lord. Back in chapter 14, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, there's no restraint with the Lord to save by many or by few. David's brothers were cowering in fear. King Saul was cowering in fear. And David said, why is somebody not going out there to fight him? And when King Saul tried to get David to wear the armor of King Saul, I want you to understand, Saul, he had the extra large size of armament, and David has got the petite size of small, okay? The guys wear petite. I think that's maybe the wrong way of expressing what I'm trying to say. But he can't wear that armament. And he takes a slingshot. He said, the Lord delivered me from what two animals? A lion and a bear. You've got to understand, David was no coward. And David looked at the past events in his life and made decisions in the present because of what had happened in the past. I wish it were possible for me to have had at your age what I have at this age. Do you know how many times in my life God has worked it all out? And you talk to every one of these older members here, and they're all in agreement. And you've had times in your life where God was really, really there. You thought, how am I ever going to make it through this mess that I found myself in? And He was there. But now David, little boy David, not Levi's size, but little boy David. And he stands up against the Goliath because there's no difference in a lion. How would you like to be out fighting against lions? Evidently, the lions were in biblical times not just in Africa as in our own day, but they were in Palestine also. So what you've seen in the zoo, that's what David was up against. That's what Samson fought against. And a bear? If you're out hiking somewhere in the Smokies, and all of a sudden there's a big grizzly that comes and starts chasing you down the path. What did I see recently on Facebook of this guy evidently out jogging? Was that a cheetah that was trying to trace him back down the trail and everything? He's backing away. He's got a camera built on himself, and he's backing away as far as he can. And that lion-like cat must chase him for a mile, and you watch the whole thing. He just said, whoa, 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 and he's doing... You know what David did? They were stealing the sheep. And the shepherd boy attacked the lion. Listen. When there are lions and bears in your life, when as a lamb, as a sheep of God, it seems like everything is going wrong, I want you to remember David as a shepherd, but I want you to remember the great shepherd that we have. And that's the shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. And the little kid in Sunday school said, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I need. Yeah. That's a way of saying what the rest of that says. I shall not be in want. Why? I don't care how big the lion is. I don't care how big the bear is. I don't even care how big Goliath is. The Lord is with me. And so he tells Goliath, you come unto me with your swords and these things. I come to you in the name of the Lord. And with the skill that he had, that stone goes right and hits Goliath, and he falls down, and David takes the sword and decapitates Goliath. It's pretty graphic. I think it is interesting to make one final point. Whenever Saul grabbed a hold of Samuel's garment and tore it, King Agag said, it must all be over. The wrath is past. And he says, it's not over with God. And I love how the King James and the New King James and some of the modern translation do not try to minimize what happened. He took the sword and he hewed, H-E-W-E-D, he hewed him with the sword. That's pretty graphic. But it's the graphic words that are there that God chose to put there so that you and I can understand. Don't worry about lions. Don't worry about bears. Don't worry about Goliaths. The Lord is my shepherd. And that's all I need. You are dismissed.